To Rosalie Church, my name is Ben. It's really exciting to be able to share God's word with you this evening. And thanks for joining us to celebrate Christmas and to sing and to be reminded of the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus. Christmas is a special time of the year, isn't it? Christmas is a time for many of us to take a step back from work, a time to enjoy having a break from school or university. It gives us the chance to spend so much needed time with family, friends, and loved ones that we often run out of time to meet during the year. It's a happy and joyous time of the year. But as wonderful and joyous as the Christmas season is, the new year often peers around the corner threatening to throw us back on the treadmill. And I don't know about you, but as each year goes by, Christmas seems to disappear as quickly as it arrives. The buzz and happiness and joy that fills the Christmas season evaporates into thin air. And before we know it, we are packing up from our beach holiday, or we're cleaning up the house after the family feeding frenzy, and we move on to making New Year's resolutions, ticking and flicking book lists, and getting back into the daily grind. Now, I'm not trying to dampen the excitement and anticipation of what it is to be worshipping together this Christmas Eve. But isn't it interesting how the joy and happiness of Christmas comes and then goes? And this is what we're going to be thinking about tonight, joy and happiness, and how the joy and happiness of Christmas always seems so short-lived. It never seems to last. Tonight, we're going to answer the question of how do we find lasting joy? And over the last few weeks as a church, we've been studying different Christmas carols to see what these songs teach us about the message of Christmas. Many of these songs help us understand who Jesus is and what he is all about. And tonight, we are going to consider the Christmas carol, Joy to the World. And the truth that is contained within this song will help us find the answer to our question of how we find a joy that will last, a joy that will never end. Joy to the World is a carol that was written by Isaac Watts, who was a pastor in England in the 18th century. Isaac used to think that the songs of his day were pretty bland and boring. They would often just kind of chant psalms to one another. And so he decided to liven things up a bit by using poetry and putting poetry to music to help convey and communicate the wonderful truths of the scriptures in a way that's easy to remember, in a way that we can sing along. And we have the privilege of being able to sing this song all those years on. And many of the major songs that we sing as a church have come from the pen of Isaac Watts. Songs like When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And Joy to the World is probably his most famous song. Many, many people sing this song all around the world. And this song has actually been inspired by Psalm 98, the passage that Emily read so well for us just before. And psalms are ancient poems written by God's people many years ago. And this psalm in particular describes the coming of a king who would lead God's people. A coming of a king who would bring about wholeness to God's people and restoration and rescue and joy to God's people. Many of us tend to think that joy and happiness is found in our circumstances. Some of you here may think that once your bank balance reaches a certain level, then you'll be happy. Others of you may think that once you get a better job, then you'll be happy. Others of you might be waiting for that guy or girl to enter into your life. Once that happens, then you'll be happy. Maybe there are some of you here this evening wrestling with illness or grief. Or maybe someone of you has lost a loved one recently. And maybe over time, this pain may go away. Then you'll experience joy again. And yes, these things will bring us some happiness for a time, but they will always fade away at some point, just the same as the joy of Christmas comes and goes. A joy that what we're looking for is a joy that remains constant, irrespective of what happens to us in life. A joy that is grounded in something that transcends our circumstances. And this is what Isaac Watts is communicating when he wrote the song Joy to the World. Joy, according to Isaac Watts, consists of a person, not a circumstance. It consists of a person coming to the world. And not just any person, but a king. The lyric says, "Let earth receive her king." But who is this king? And why is this king so important? And how could this king be the source of unending joy? And what we're going to see is two reasons why this king brings unending joy to the world. As Aussies, it sounds a bit strange to us that a king would be the source of unending joy. We are classically known as Australians to be skeptical of authority figures, assuming that they don't have our best interests at heart. This is likely due to the fact that we are convicts in our history. And because we live in a broken world, it's also easy for us to see how earthly rulers will never be able to bring about true unending joy. But the kind of ruler that Isaac Watts is talking about and the Bible talks about is a remarkably different kind of ruler. And in order to understand this, we are going to look at two different kings who were in power at the very first Christmas. At the time when Jesus was born, God's people were held captive by the Roman Empire. Taxes were enforced upon them, which funded the Roman war machine. God's people lived in a world marked by political unrest, religious factions, and economic insecurity. It was a dark time for God's people, a time when God was seemingly absent from his people. Many people had all but lost hope that God would rescue them from this world. On top of there being the Roman Empire, there was a king in the region named Herod. And you can follow this in Matthew chapter 2 if you read there. He ruled over the Jewish people. He was a brutal and violent man who had no genuine claim to the throne. Herod was put in place. He was appointed by the Romans and was used by them as a pawn to keep control and calm and peace over the region. But he was a fierce and insecure man. And history tells us that when he went to great lengths to maintain his grip on power, he would even go as far as killing close friends and even family members who would threaten to overthrow him. God had promised that he would bring a king to establish a good and perfect kingdom. But Herod was not this king. Palestine was a dark place full of sorrow and pain. It was an occupied state under the brutal regime of Rome and the horrifying reign of Herod. Before the first Christmas, there was no joy. There was no happiness. The Jewish people had every reason to hate authority figures because it had been used as a tool to oppress them, to inflict pain upon them, and to make them suffer. As the saying goes, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And the Israelite nation had been on the receiving end of this. Something had to give. Something had to happen so that this dark, broken world could be transformed into a place of joy and wholeness. And then something absolutely remarkable happened. In the midst of this oppression and sadness, something absolutely stunning, God shows up. God shows up by sending the king that he had promised years earlier. But he shows up in the most surprising of ways. God showed up in the form of a dependent and weak baby boy, born to average parents in an average town. He had no social status to lay hold of. He had no academic credentials. And yet this baby was to be the ruler that God had chosen to lead his people. Jesus came from the most unlikely circumstances. Normally, the birth of a royal baby would come with fanfare, as their new heir to the throne is publicly paraded to the whole kingdom, but not in the case of Jesus. He came not to a palace, but to a shed. He came not to a beautiful crib, but to an animal's feeding trough. Jesus chose to identify with his people by embracing the broken and dark world in which they lived. Jesus was born into a world of sadness, sorrow, and pain. God's King was going to live and breathe every single part of our human existence. Jesus is not a king who rules from the top down. Jesus is the king who rules from the ground up. God's kingdom looked very different to the Roman Empire, and God's king looked very different to Herod. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 2 that when Herod heard that Jesus had been born, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And so because of this, Herod, in a moment of hostile rage, ordered that all the male boys under the age of 2 in Bethlehem be killed, so that this wannabe king could be quashed and Herod could maintain his little grip of power. But Herod's grip on power had become so twisted that he had lost all sense of morality. Herod was the definition of pride, and he displays the extreme example of how all humans respond when our authority is threatened. So here in the first Christmas, we have the tale of two kings, King Herod and King Jesus. And these kings are remarkably different. King Herod was a fake king, where King Jesus was the true king and continues to be the true king. King Herod was hungry for power, whereas Jesus chose to embrace weakness. King Herod used his power to oppress people, where King Jesus uses his power to love, serve, and free his people. King Herod used his power to kill people, whereas King Jesus allowed himself to be killed on a cross so that his people might be given life. King Herod's reign left a trail of death and destruction in its wake. He died a lonely, fearful, and insecure man. Herod is the kind of king that we are always right to be skeptical of. Jesus, on the other hand, came to bring what the Bible describes as good news. Jesus healed people from disease and illness. He raised people from the dead. Jesus relentlessly served the poor and the broken. He welcomed those who were social outcasts, and he loved them. He taught people about the kingdom of God and called people to turn away from their pride and unbelief and to turn back to Jesus. And in the most beautiful display of love, Jesus gave his life to pay for every single wrong that you and I have said and done and will do in the future. These wrong things are what the Bible calls sin. And Jesus died so that your sin and my sin could be forgiven, paid in full, never to condemn us again. Jesus comes as the King of the universe, but his kingly rule does not consist of a regime of oppression. Rather, Jesus takes the form of a servant. And this is the first reason why Jesus' rule as king brings unending joy to the world, because Jesus is the king who comes and gives of himself to rescue and save broken and weak people like you and me. The carol goes on to say, joy to the earth, the Saviour reigns. Let men their songs employ. What kind of a king is that? He's a Saviour king. So far we have seen what Jesus' first coming looked like. He came as a weak and frail human to save weak and frail human beings like you and me. But this is not the whole story. Jesus' first coming is kind of like the first chapter of a book that is still being written. Jesus' first coming, almost 2,000 years ago, is a picture of what his kingdom will look like when it eventually gets rolled out. Yes, Jesus healed people. Yes, Jesus raised people from the dead. Yes, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And yes, Jesus rose from the dead and defeated the power of sin and death. But the best part of all this is that Jesus' earthly ministry is a picture, a painting, if you like, of what is to come. It is a picture of the future that Jesus himself is preparing for those who would trust him. And listen to these lyrics from the song again. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes, this king comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. These words paint a picture of what the future holds for God's people, for those who choose to trust in Jesus. He is the king who will rule with truth and grace. The nations will marvel at his righteousness. Even creation itself will rejoice and clap their hands, because Jesus will return and bring about his kingdom, which will never end. That all of the nations, all of creation, everything is longing for this king to return. And this song, Joy to the World, forces us to reflect on the first coming of Jesus as king, because it shows us what his reign will look like. Jesus is the kind of king that all of us long to have. All of us want to serve this kind of king. But the song, Joy to the World, in the same way that the scriptures do, force us to look ahead. For there will be a day when King Jesus will return to the world and we will see Jesus face to face. And his blessings will flow to us and to the whole universe. And the curse of sin will no longer wreak havoc in the world. Jesus' kingly rule continues and will continue forevermore. It will never end, because Jesus will live forever. The King will live forever. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you have a debt of $3 million. You've just lost your job and the bank is on your back demanding that you pay the debt back. Now, I want you to imagine that a wealthy entrepreneur hears of your plight and decides in the kindness and generosity of his heart that he's going to clear the debt. But on top of that, he doesn't just clear the debt. He decides to put $10 million in your super account so that when you retire, you're going to be okay. That's something you can look forward to. Now, we have to be honest that you will be skeptical about this guy's claim until he actually clears the debt. But when you see that he's actually cleared the debt, you have every confidence, you have every reason to trust that he will follow through on what he promised he will do. He's been faithful in clearing the first debt, so you can trust him that he will deposit the amount into the super accounts. And this is kind of what happens in Jesus' first and second coming. In his first coming, Jesus declared the debt paid of our sin, which none of us could ever pay back by dying on the cross. But his death and resurrection didn't just pay the debt for your sin. It also functions as the down payment for the future new kingdom that he is going to roll out when he returns. This will be a kingdom where there will be no more death, no more suffering, no more pain, no more oppression, no more injustice. This is a future reality which is guaranteed for those who trust in Jesus as their personal king. Because he came all those years ago, and he has promised that he will return again, as the psalm declared. So the second reason Jesus' kingly rule brings unending joy to the world is because one day he will come back and finish the job that he started. And he will bring complete restoration and wholeness to our lives, our world, and he will also redeem the whole of creation. A world that we know, we watch it on the news, a world that is broken and longing to be set free from the brokenness of sin. Jesus is going to come again and rule as king once for all in a world that is saturated with his peace. Friends, Jesus is the king that we are all longing for. One who is like us, and yet so much greater and glorious than us. Jesus is the king who selflessly serves people with love and humility. A king who genuinely understands injustice. A king who was falsely accused and sentenced to death so that you and I might be set free and given eternal life in this king's new kingdom. Do you know this king? Do you know this Jesus? Jesus is the king that Psalm 98 points to. Jesus is the king who came 2,000 years ago, and Jesus is the king who will return one day and make every wrong right. And if you want to experience everlasting, unending, imperishable joy, you need to turn to Jesus. He is the king who is the source of true joy. He understands your pain. He knows your grief. He knows your need. And that is why he is preparing a future for you that will be far greater than any joy that you have ever experienced in this world. Would you let Jesus be your king this evening? Would you let Jesus be your king this Christmas? And if you have any more questions, please talk to us. We'd love to communicate with you the good news of Jesus. We'd love to share that news with you. Let earth receive her king. Let us receive Jesus as our king. Let's pray. Father, we look at the world and we see so many examples of how we have perpetrated injustice and brokenness in this world. We see people groaning, we see the whole of creation groaning and longing for a day when all wrongs will be made right. Father, we thank you so much for how Psalm 98 longs for this day when your king would come. Father, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus came all those years ago, who brought healing and peace and good news to those who needed to hear it. And Father, we thank you that he currently rules and reigns in heaven. And Father, we also long for the day when he would return and make everything right. We long for our King to come home and to bring wholeness and restoration to our world. Father, we pray that we would never lose sight of that fact this Christmas, that we would point people to you, and that we would be captivated again as we continue to sing as your people, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.